Hey everyone, and welcome back to the Adopting and Fostering Home Podcast. Wherever you are on your fostering or adopting journey, we're here to provide the resources and tools you need. And I think today's guest will be a great source of encouragement to you. You know, before I introduce our guest though, I want you to know that I feel the struggle. I know this has been a dry season. It's been a difficult season with school not being the same, with families misplaced, with the things we need being limited and just not knowing what's going to happen next. And that leaning into the broken can be incredibly difficult on top of all that. But some seasons seem to run on their own, just run beautifully, bringing in, you know, the solid confirmation that we're moving forward in healing, that we're doing the right thing. But other seasons can usher us into really rough valleys. And I know I've been there. And we can find ourselves convinced that our families are shipwrecked and drowning. So today, I just want to encourage you to step back and reclaim your why. Why did you open your life and family to the hard and the broken? And so here's a reminder. We lay our lives, our families, our time and souls down for others because that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. You've heard me say so many times that when Jesus entered my family, he not only brought salvation and eternal life, but he brought his peace, his love, and calm to my young heart. Even though at age 5, I didn't really get it all, I knew that there was a healer and a peacemaker in our home. So be encouraged today. If you're fostering, offering respite, you're an adoptive family, or you're just trying to rally this ministry within your local church, the gospel is our why. We care for the broken, the vulnerable, and the hard because Jesus first loved us. And if you need more of a reminder, I have a treat for you today, maybe a little jolt to your why. Let me introduce to you my new friend, Shaq Hardy. Shaq entered foster care as a preemie, which is so hard to believe if you saw him now that he was ever a preemie. And he was shuffled from home to home until he was 10. All the while, though, God is preparing all of his pain and his past, everything he experienced as an open door of influence. Jesus has a call upon this man's life because today he is in ministry. He is pouring his time, his love, his heart into the lives of teens and their families. Guys, this man carries a contagious joy and faith that a hurting, broken world truly need to hear. So I'm so excited to have you with us today, Shaq. Thanks for coming.
Yeah, I'm excited to be here. Yeah, and like I said, it was really hard for me during your introduction to not amen you a few times. But, you know, like I said, I'm thankful for, like I said to you before we started recording, I'm thankful for podcasts like this because there are so many foster parents out there that think they're the only ones or just people that don't really know, you know, what foster parents deal with that might champion, you know, hey, yeah, we should foster. But, you know, maybe it's not because they're unable to. They just haven't really looked into what it actually looks like, but just haven't done it. And there is a huge need all around. I mean, honestly, the world for people to step in for the hurting and for the vulnerable people that do not, kids who do not have families that are taking care of them.
Man, that is truth right there. You cannot say it. You have nailed it because the world is struggling. And the Lord is just waiting, just as he told us, you know, in 1 Chronicles, I'm looking for just anyone I can come alongside and strengthen them. And he does that for foster and adoptive families. So, but we're so grateful to hear your story today. I love how you say, I heard you share your testimony at your church, but you say we all have a God-given story so that we can share the love of Christ with all people everywhere. I love that. So would you just take some time and share with us how your early journey began in foster care and how the Lord kind of called you into relationship with himself?
And so what it's kind of encompassed with, my time in foster care and the Lord calling me into a relationship with himself is also my calling to be a pastor. And it was honestly a call that I had run from. I mean, I ran from it for probably for 6 years, even while at Southeastern, in the college. It wasn't until I got a phone call, from Mike at Brainerd Baptist, asking me if I was interested in a job, that really I finally said yes. But yeah, so I was in foster care for the first 10 years of my life. I was a preemie, and I think I was 2 months preemie, which is interesting because it's 2 months into being alive that I actually got put into foster care. And so I get put into foster care. I had two other brothers. We all had the same mom, but we had different dads. And so we get put into foster care because she was just never home. So she left all the time, and she would leave us by ourselves. I think that we lived with our grandma at the time, and she just got tired of, us being left alone and really not being taken care of. So my brothers really took care of me as a baby, which, one of the things that I've been told is when I was a baby, I never cried. Like, Shaq, oh, you were such a good boy, you never cried. Well, now, as I'm studying trauma and as I'm learning, how trauma affects the brain, I'm realizing, well, a baby that doesn't cry is kind of a problem. That means that baby's gotten used to not having anyone come and help whenever there's a need. And so I mean, I kind of started my life just relationally broken, with no mom around to take care of me, to hold me, to hug me. That natural bounce that moms get when they're holding their child to kind of, get my life in rhythm. That's a thing. That's something that I'm learning about right now for the first time, about rhythms and patterns and stuff. And so, I was in foster care during those 10 years. There were several different homes that I was in, and honestly, most of them weren't bad, but the situations weren't really great. In one home, the first home that I can remember, me and my brother, we get kicked out of the home, and I get done with school, and I'm told to go to the car line instead of going to the bus, and I go to the car line. My social worker's out there. I didn't even know we were getting kicked out. And my red bin is in the back of her car. It was actually a gray bin, was in the back of her car with all of my stuff in it. And we were taken to the next foster home. And in that home, we were actually abused, which, I mean, we didn't really know that. They told us if XYZ happens, make sure you let us know. But I don't know how you expect a child to let you know that, but that did happen. And one of the hardest things about that second home was actually not being in that second home. It was the opportunities that I had to see the people from the first home that I can remember. Really, it was the foster mom. I remember her bus to this day. So she drove a school bus, and we lived on like a sugarcane farm. We had chickens, we had a couple dogs. And her bus was bus number 56. I could describe that bus to like crime scene artists, and they would be able to drive it. I remember that bus like the back of my hand. And anytime we got to go on field trips, when I got to sit on her bus, I would always choose the front seat so that I could talk to her. And she would never talk to me. And that really hurt. Like, that really hurt. And I think that that was a part of just my heart being hardened to relationships. But then the last home that I was in, the last foster home that I was in, as we're being moved from home to home, in that last home, they were a solid Christian family. Now these were the kinds of people, I mean, they were, I mean, even still this day, but they were in the church anytime the doors open. I went to Awana's. I mean, I have a spark. I still have my Sparky Award
Oh, you
from when
go.
I was in
Good
Awana's with them.
job.
Yeah, I still have it. I had a so I did kids ministry at Summit before I came to Brainerd, and I actually, one of the kids got a Sparky Award, and I was like, oh my goodness, I have one of those. And we actually took a picture
I
together
love
holding up
it.
our Sparky Awards. So that was pretty cool. But yeah, so they had me in church all the time, and we're memorizing all these Bible verses and stuff. And I got baptized at that home because I knew it was like the right thing to do, but I didn't really know why. I didn't know Jesus, but I did get baptized. Fast forward, when I was 10 years old, I moved into to a home with my dad, and that situation wasn't any better. And the reality about my dad loved me, and my dad really took care of me very well. Him and my stepmom did. But one of the problems with, just the house that I grew up in is my dad didn't have a dad. And so he did not, I mean, he did not know how to be like a father. I mean, he was a great provider. He really was. But when it comes to like trying to meet the emotional needs of a child, like he wasn't great at that. But he still, I mean, he did so many other things very well. But I was just, my heart was hard. The first night that I was in that house, I cried the entire night. And then I think I remember that next day, like feeling like I was locked in a cage.
Wow, and that must have been hard because probably more than anything, even though you admired your current foster family, the ones that were taking you to church and telling you about Jesus, you still wanted to be with family. So you go to be with your dad, and I guess it didn't turn out like you thought, and that would be
It
hard.
didn't. And so this is kind of where things kind of ramp up a little bit. So when I was 13, the summer of me being 13 years old, I did a lot of just like party lifestyle type stuff. I mean, I had sex for the first time, tried drugs for the first time, drank alcohol for the first time. And at the end of that summer, I remember looking back on everything and I said, this is empty. At 13 years old, I remember thinking to myself, this is empty. I don't like any of this. And so from that point on, I mean, if you looked at my life morally, you might say, like, Shaq's an amazing kid. But like internally, I don't know Jesus from anybody. Like I had no, I mean, I just knew that that stuff was not fulfilling. But then fast forward another 3 years. So when I got to high school, when I got to high school, I decided to just like invest my life into sports. And I was told that I wouldn't amount to anything in sports. And that's fine, whatever. I decided I was going to prove everybody wrong. And I did that. One of my coaches told me I would never start in football. And that very next year, I started for him. And the year after that, I started on varsity as a
Oh my
junior.
goodness.
And that was awesome. But then I got to the point whenever it was announced like who the starters were, I was like, okay, I'm so excited. Like, yes, I achieved the goal. And then I look back on it and I realize, wow, this is empty. It was the same thing at 16. And so then I began looking for Jesus because that last foster home that I was in, they had me in church all the time. And I knew because I was that this was when like suicidal thoughts really began to happen. And it's something that I still deal with today. But this is when like worthlessness and all kinds of other things really began to like take root in me, and I began to believe those things, and I knew that they were wrong, and so I started looking for a church, and I found one. First Baptist Church is now Catalyst Church in Jacksonville, North Carolina, and the people at that church came around me, and they became the family that I had always been
Oh,
looking
wow.
for,
That's
and it
incredible.
was. Yeah, I mean, it was at the right time because that was when I found out that my dad wanted me aborted, and a lot of just other just crazy things that happened before and like during my time in foster care. But this is what was amazing about it. Like the Lord brought me to that church and I came to know Jesus that following summer at
Amen.
summer camp. And the very next day, while we were at our mission site, so this is Infuge in Philadelphia. We're at our mission site. My mission site was a rec center. And so I'm hanging out with a bunch of middle and high schoolers at a rec center. And we have folks from Infuge leading Bible studies out there. And I remember that very next day, I remember thinking to myself, I think this is what the Lord is calling me to do for the rest of my life. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm not doing that. And he clearly showed me right.
Well, I think that we all, those of us who felt called to ministry, I know even with my husband, he was like, I'm just gonna, nah, I'm good. I'll get a computer degree or a psychology degree. I think we all had those seasons, and the Lord is so patient, isn't he? He's just so
He
patient
really is.
and waits with, waits upon us. And I know our circumstances in life for all of us. And especially when we've been removed from our homes, or we've been shuffled from family to family, like you shared, or we find out that, well, my dad really wanted to abort me. He didn't want a parent, and You know, I hear so much of that, and it's so difficult. It can usher in depression in our lives. But the beauty of the Lord is that though our circumstances can be overwhelming, what a gift He gives us.
Oh, yeah.
That our life doesn't have to be completely healed or perfect in order for us to be healed.
And that's so one of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we have received from God. And so, you know, that statement that you made before you asked me to share my story, you know, everybody has a story. The thing is whether your life has been relatively easy, you know, whether you haven't had to deal with a whole lot, or whether your life has been very difficult, the Lord, with the life that He's given you, has equipped you with everything that you need in order to comfort others that are in affliction. And the reality about life is, like, if you are living the Christian life, if you are sharing in the life of Jesus, if you're sharing with Jesus with that life, well, I mean, Jesus promises persecution. And so, you know, you may not be someone who has been in foster care or has, I'm going to put quotes around this, but quote unquote, the crazy story, the story that you have is just as effective, not because, you know, you have a crazy story or you have quote unquote, an awesome story, but it's just effective because the same Lord that gave you that story is the one that has been working in this world from the very beginning.
Yeah.
And He uses that for His glory and to comfort people with His comfort.
That is such a great reminder, such an incredible truth. And I don't know why I lose sight of that sometimes, but you're absolutely right that He is the God of all comfort. He starts it, He reigns in the middle, and then He ushers us home. And he never leaves us nor forsakes us. You know, I love what you said when you share your story, when you share your story in front of youth and all, and you make this clear to them that accepting Jesus into my life, you said, doesn't mean everything is going to be right this side of heaven.
Yeah.
And that is a hard truth to grasp because it's not a prosperity gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And I love how you so candidly share that. And I know that you handle your grief and pain and sometimes depression through your writing. And I've got to tell you, God has gifted you with beautiful imagery. Like, you love words, don't you? I mean, you are
good
at this. And your poetry just reaches deep and it grabs the heart.
Yeah, what's crazy about poetry, so the Lord gave me poetry while I was in college at the seminary. The Lord gave me poetry to share the gospel. I got to do a lot of spoken word poetry while I was at Southeastern. But then also He gave it to me, I think primarily, you know, for me to be able to process the things that were going on in my mind and my heart. I didn't know what anxiety was. I didn't know what depression was. Like, I know what suicidal thoughts are, but I didn't know, like, there was no title on those things growing up. And so while I was in college, I mean, really, it wasn't until I came to Brainerd that I started to learn, like, oh, like, mental illness, like, that's a thing. But yeah, and so now, so back then it was poetry, and now it's in preaching. A lot of the times when I preach, I am preaching from pain. I'm preaching from a lot of pain. And it's not because, you know, my life is just always sad or whatever. It's because whenever I get the opportunity to get up and preach the gospel, and I use a full manuscript so that I can, like, really from the beginning to end, just craft something that is true. But also something that conveys the beauty of the gospel, as just walking through scripture, as I'm just walking through scripture. But a lot of times I'm just preaching from pain, and sermons and just like poetry, they give me an opportunity to sit down and really process what's going on in my heart. And a lot of times, even while I'm preaching, I'm still processing.
And I'm
so thankful that the Lord has given me like that as an opportunity, like writing as an opportunity to not just preach the gospel. I think primarily now I'd look and I'd say primarily now it's to preach the gospel, but then also He gives me that as an outlet to kind of help me process like the things that are going on internally.
Well, you know, I know one poem that you shared that I got to hear was about your mom. And man, would you mind sharing that with us today? Do you feel okay doing that with us today to share that?
Yeah, I can do that. I had it pulled up just in case you asked me about it. And I'll try and do it as if I'm doing it on stage. Because there's a certain way like that each. Yeah, it is hard. And it does bring, whenever I read it, it does remind me of some of the pain that I felt in the past. And every once in a while, it'll remind me of like, oh, this is where you still are. Like, Shaq, this is where you are. But in reality, because I'm the Lord's, like physically, like my flesh is still here. But spiritually, like, I mean, I live in it already, but not yet. But yeah, so I would love to share that with you.
Thanks, Shaq. We appreciate it.
Yeah, I'll do that. So the poem is called Fairy Tale Aspirations. And it starts like this. Why me? I can't seem to understand the purpose or the plan. And I run from emotions like words already spoken to distractions. Distracted for a short period of time, but then like a sad song with a happy ending, before it ends, I hit rewind. And it hurts, and it's hard to sleep. So I recount past events instead of counting sheep, my mind racing with thoughts, trying to escape, trying to find a reason for each step I take. Why breathe my next breath? Why do I let my heart beat its next beat? My veins feel empty, my soul deplete. I hear stories of hope, but that can't be for me. Why me? I just don't understand why you would allow so much pain, so much grief, why you would allow me to lose so much sleep, wanting to be enamored by your love, your touch, and yet you rejected me, neglecting everything selfishly you left me, and I want you back. I want every feeling I've never had, every hug when I was sad, every cheer from every small victory, every kiss that screams you've missed me, every tear from each stage of life, every proud smile that says that kid is mine, every lesson I was never taught, every scold for each childish fight I fought, every apology from your made mistakes, every lit candle from every missed birthday cake, every moment, every struggle, every fight, every heartache, every day, every night, shared joy, shared pain, more than just your last name. I want it bad, and I want it to be real, but instead, all I get is helpless, lonely, and frail. I want what I can't have, unrealistic feelings of what can no longer be. So constantly, I ask the same question. Why do I want my mom so bad, and why didn't she want me?
Oh, that is incredible. We don't have a dry eye in the studio, but we are so, you know, Shaq, no one can speak into that like you can. The Lord has just given you such a beautiful story to share with the world, to share with struggling teens. And like we said earlier, it doesn't mean that when we come into a relationship with Him that all the storms around us settle. It doesn't.
Yeah.
And it's like you are sharing with teens every time you speak, it's about learning to trust Him in the middle of that storm.
Oh, it is.
And that He is the king of it. He controls it all. And that everything may not be right this side of heaven. Like our brothers and sisters across the pond, they know this, you know, in struggling countries. They get it. They don't expect their lives to, they expect to die for their faith, you know? And so they get this.
Yeah.
And so it's so clear there in your poem that we still have the struggles. We still have the pains that just capture our heart and really want to freeze us in our pain. Yeah. But, man, the Lord has given you the ability to move forward in His strength. And it is a beautiful thing to watch when you preach. So, Shaq, let me ask you this. There's going to be a lot of foster families listening to this that are just trying to get truth to their foster teens or you know, kids they've adopted out of brokenness. What encouragement do you have for teens who may be struggling to make sense of their brokenness?
Yeah. And that question is, I mean, that's a loaded question. I mean, for several reasons.
Yeah.
I mean, there are some answers that we just won't have
that's
this
right.
side of heaven. And honestly, I mean, on the other side of Jesus restoring and making all things new, I'm not sure that I'm necessarily going to want to ask. I just want to be with Jesus. And so when we're thinking about brokenness and maybe even why God allows some things to happen, brokenness is one of those things that we as a broken people living in a broken world, like we can't fix it. And so when we try to make sense of our brokenness, especially when we try to make sense of our brokenness outside of the gospel, there is really nothing that makes sense. And it's really one of the things that can turn people away from Jesus and from the gospel. You say God is all powerful, then why is he allowing me to go through this? I mean, yeah, for foster parents that are listening, one of the main encouragements that I would give to you, and this is probably not going to be the most encouraging thing, is to be honest about what you don't know.
That's great.
Like you, yeah, like if you come and talk to me, like I have people that still have to sit down with me and still have to like remind me of who God has called me to be, like, and what God has called me to, is sometimes just say, I don't know why the Lord has allowed this to happen, but I do know how he's using it right now. And so for a foster parent, for a foster family, maybe the Lord is using a kid's brokenness to really like bring you closer to him. Because in moments where you have a kid that is acting out, or when a kid finally opens up to you about past hurt and past pain, in those moments, sometimes what a kid needs is not answers, but they just need somebody to cry with them.
Oh, yeah, that is a perfect answer. To just show up and have someone sit with you.
Just be
Absolutely.
present.
To be present. That's great. Well, I know you share Psalm 126 a lot.
Oh,
And
I love it.
yeah, I know. And so you want a quote or you want me to read it? I just.
Yes, it is absolutely my favorite. I mean, it might be my favorite, other than Isaiah 40:31. Psalm 126:1 might be my favorite verse in all of Scripture, and it's and I'll read it through. Verse 3, but verse 1 says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. And the psalmist says in verse 2, our mouths were filled with laughter, then and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are joyful.
Oh,
It's,
wow.
oh my goodness,
And you
that's
connect
beautiful.
with that so deeply, don't you? That the Lord fills us with joy despite
He
our
does.
circumstances.
Oh, he does. And this idea of, now in this psalm, the psalmist is specifically like it's talking about the Israelites' return to a specific location. But when we read this in its context, and then we apply this to like where we are right now, one day the Lord is going to restore this world. And he's going to fix the brokenness that exists here. He's going to restore us, our bodies, and our mind. And when we look back on the reality of the world that we live in today, it's real. Like the pain that we feel is real. Revelation, I mean, goodness, Revelation makes it very clear that the old things have passed away. Like those things are real. But on the other side of heaven, I mean, it's going to be like a one, I think it's Mother Teresa, but she says, whenever we're in heaven with the Lord, like this life will be like one bad night in a cheap hotel. Like this life
I
will
love it.
be
That's
a
right.
dream. Yeah, it'll be like a bad dream. We'll remember it and it will have been real. But what's more real than anything else is the presence of God on this earth, like making his dwelling place with us.
Man, that is
That's going to be
truth.
beautiful.
That is beautiful. And I know that you have a beautiful season. You're turning a corner and you're about to start
I
leading a
am.
family, and the Lord has brought
Yes.
Rachel into your life. He has really given you a sweet gift in her, hasn't he?
Oh my goodness, he has. Rachel is, and I actually posted on my Instagram yesterday after I got the questions that you sent me. I was thinking about this. But you asked me, you talk about this season of waiting in your life. Like, what is that season of waiting? Well, for me, a major just theme in my story is just waiting to be able to love. And I did not believe that I had the capacity to love another person the way that I love Rachel. I did not think that I was going to be married. I, even the people around me would say, no, Shaq, you're not going to be single for the rest of your life. I honestly thought, because of my past and my story and the things that I struggle with mentally and attachment issues, I really thought that I was called to singleness. And then Rachel stepped in, and man, I'm so thankful for Rachel. She's amazing. She's amazing.
Well, congratulations. 18
days.
18 days, yes. So
18 days and we're married.
Oh, wow. That is incredible. I know when this releases, you'll be married. And so you guys can, we'll just be celebrating with you, because what a beautiful picture of the Lord's healing, of the way that He teaches us to love. And we love because He first loved us. And
yes,
we're going to have you back quite a bit and just share what God's doing in your life and how He's using you to kind of lead the charge with others and to show them that, no, it's not all perfect this side of heaven, but God's still good and He still has a plan.
Yeah,
Shaq, you're a beautiful soul, and I'm deeply grateful for your transparency today. I'm so grateful for you sharing truth with us from God's Word. Mm. And what a gift, a great reminder that our circumstances don't have to be healed in order for us to be healed in Jesus.
Yeah.
And I'm so grateful for that. So thanks.
Well, thank you for allowing me to be here.
Oh, thank you, Shaq,
thank you
for
so
joining
much.
Us. So glad you're here today. Thanks, everyone, for joining us. I know Shaq's story has touched your heart like it has ours. So would you please take a moment and leave a review for us on the podcast or how you enjoyed this episode? Your encouragement and suggestions are incredibly helpful, and I love hearing from you. But if you'd like to hear more from Shaq Hardy, there's a lot out there, and you can join him on his blog at shaqhardy.com. Thanks, everyone. I really appreciate you joining me today on the Adopting and Fostering Home podcast, which is a ministry of Sin Relief. If you enjoyed today's episode, share it with a friend, and you can find more information and subscribe at sinrelief.org. Thanks for listening and making us a part of your adoption and foster care journey.